Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Should be page 944 in those Bibles underneath the chairs. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we want to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, would you bless us with an understanding of your word this morning? Would you help us to not just get it, Lord, but to really receive it and to believe it, to act upon it? God, we want to have clarity about who you are and how you as the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of those of us who are weak. In Jesus' name, amen. Most of us have people that we look up to, right? In the faith in particular, there are those Christians that we perceive as strong. That's how I tend to think of them most of the time. I think, well, that Christian guy or that Christian woman, they are an example of godliness in their knowledge or in their prayer life or in how they handle conflict. And I look at these people and I think, what a model. They are the strong ones. And there's a sense in which we can talk about Christians being strong. But part of the problem with thinking of these people that we look up to as strong is that we see ourselves as weak, right? And in seeing ourselves as weak, it's easy for some of us, maybe a lot of us, to think, well, I'm not there, and I'm not going to get there. And it's as if we think in my weakened state, there is so much less that God is going to do in me and to do through me. It's as if we think I have less of the Spirit's work in me because of my weak condition. When in fact, it's the opposite. It's the opposite. You see, our salvation and the work of the Spirit in our lives, all of that is for the weak. It's not for the strong. Salvation isn't for the strong. Sanctification isn't for the strong. The Spirit's indwelling and its ministry in our lives is not for the strong, but for the weak. And this is what I want us to see today. I want one thing to be clear. Of all the doctrines of the Holy Spirit that we're looking at during this series and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I want us to see this today. Because the Spirit of God prays for us, we have hope in our weakness. Because the Holy Spirit prays for us, we have hope in our weakness. And so I want us to look at three things here. I want us to see very clearly what our weakness is. Like, how are we weak? Secondly, what is our help? What does the Holy Spirit actually do in us? And how does he pray for us? And what does that look like? And then thirdly, how is this our hope? What actually do we hope for and rest in because of this ministry? First, our weakness. Right? I know what this needs to be clear. Here's what I'm aiming for. I want us to be able to walk away at the end of today, and I want us to walk away grounded in this reality that we are frail and weak. I don't want you walking out of here pounding your chest, thinking, like, I'm strong, I've got this. I really want us to walk away with this sense that we are all weak and frail. Now, how are we weak? It says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, right? The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, in context, the weakness that he's talking about is the weakness that is experienced in all creation, and then especially by Christians. There is a weakness, a frailty in all of creation because sin has entered in and brought death, decay, destruction, so that even as Paul says in this chapter that creation itself is groaning, right? Longing and groaning. It is exhaling this sigh of pain and anticipation for redemption to finally come. Creation itself is weak and broken. We live in a world that is marked by death. Now, that's true for everyone. There isn't any person alive who doesn't know life in a world of death. There's no one who doesn't already know that. But for as Christians, what we have is not only life in a fallen world that is marked by death, but we know it on a different level. And we don't only know brokenness in ourselves and in our hearts, but we understand it very deeply through persecution. Right? The church in the first century was severely persecuted for her faith, for her stand, for how she lived as a people. Now, we are weak because we live in a broken creation, because the church is oftentimes persecuted or there are consequences to our faith. And our weakness, your weakness, do you know it? You should know your weakness. Death, pain, loss, fear, hopelessness. I mean, I don't know anyone, really, if we have a real conversation, who isn't hurting and isn't feeling the weight of their weakness. If we talk, for everyone. And not only are we weak because there is death in the world, there is pain in the world, there is loss and fear, but we are also weak because Satan is a real adversary who is on the prowl looking for opportunities to destroy us, and he is much bigger and stronger than we are. Make no mistake about it, you are a punk compared to the devil. You can't take him. Now, that's not the end of the discussion, of course. But you on your own have no hope against a being like the devil or his demons. So we are weak in contrast to him and his strength. There's sin, there's the devil, and then there is doubt, because in the midst of weakness and frailty and frustration and pain and loss, in the midst of all of that, in the midst of that experience of weakness and frailty, doubt is oftentimes very close behind, because we think, why? Why is this happening? I don't understand. What I know to be true about God, or at least what I believe to be true about God, is not lining up with the way life is going for me. And we begin to wonder, if not doubt, what we have come to know about God. Are you sure that you're weak? I mean, do you know this? Do you own it? Or maybe you think, I don't know if I'm weak. Maybe I'm just tired. Maybe I'm just bored. You know where weakness manifests itself very clearly? In your prayer life. That's where weakness is manifested. That's where it all bubbles to the surface. Your pursuit of God. Like, because when life hurts, when things are being stripped away, when you begin, and not just like, wow, life is going away, I better run to God. Life is stripped away, you plead for God for help, and there is no immediate relief from your circumstances or afflictions. Then what? We say, I guess prayer doesn't work. I guess God doesn't have some kind of plan. I guess God's not really for me. It affects our prayers and our approach to God, because sometimes we become disenfranchised with the way that God is doing things, but oftentimes, instead of bitter rebellion, it's just that life is so uncomfortable, so confusing, so painful, so sensitive, so uncertain, that we don't have the energy to talk to God about it. You ever felt that way? Have you ever feel like, I know I need to talk to the Lord, but I ain't got it in me, right? You ever feel that way? I totally feel that way. I know what it's like to want to pray, to know that I'm supposed to pray, to know that there is grace found in prayer, but then there just isn't anything left. I feel like I don't have the words, because sometimes circumstances are so difficult. Sometimes our lives become so complicated and so heavy that there are no words that can properly express what you are feeling or needing. And then we think, if I can't even pray, if I can't even articulate myself, if I'm supposed to pray but I can't get it out, then what's the hope of God ever hearing me? You see, we are weak. God can't hear me. Because I can't pray, then God can't help me. And all of this is stemming from our frailty as men and women, in our bodies, in our minds, in our spirits. This is our weakness. I hope you know yours. I hope you can identify really where and why you are frail. But praise God, we are not just a weak people. We are a weak people who are given real help. Right? Our weakness is who we are. It's what we have. We see that in this first half of verse 26, but then we also have this assurance of help. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Spirit of God intercedes for us. The Spirit of God, Christian, intercedes for you. That's the promise. I mean, that's the word right here. Now, let's be very clear. For whom does the Spirit intercede? For the saints, right? I mean, that's what it says. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, who are we talking about? Verse 27. He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I know that we live in a particular city that has various religious views on what saints are, who qualifies as a saint and whatnot. And for most of the people that I talk with during the week, saints are the super elite Christians, right? It's the special ops Christians of the church. That's what they are. They have the cool uniforms and the outfits. The hats are a little big, but you know, they have all the cool stuff, and they have met certain standards, or at least to say it more positively, God has done certain things in and through them that they are elevated above other Christians. These are the strong ones, right? At least that's the popular view in our city. The saints are special Christians who are set apart by God because they have been either used by God or they have done things for God that elevate them above others. But that's not how the Bible gives us a picture of saints, you see. It's not the elite, it's not the accomplished, it's not the strong that qualify as saints, but the weak Christians who have been rescued and ransomed by Jesus, all believers in God through Jesus Christ are saints. And it's been this way throughout all of Scripture. Scripture speaks to the people of God as God's saints. So we can go to Psalm 16, verse 3. You can just listen. As for the saints in the land, David says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. David loves the people of God, the church, the gathered people, those who love God, follow God. He says, those are the ones in whom I have such sweet fellowship and rich devotion and unity and community. He loves it. And it's this way all throughout the New Testament as well. One example is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and here's what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This is who's writing. Paul and Timothy. To whom? To the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To all the saints that are in the land, to all the church, I'm writing this letter to you. The saints are the people of God who are not special, who are not better than others, but are set apart for God by God. And that's every believer. Saint means holy one. That's what it means, holy one. And you think like, well, okay, well, I'm not a holy one, so we must be talking about the super elite people that are really, really super holy and devout. But in Scripture, what we're talking about, the holy ones are those that are separated for God by God. They are a distinct and unique people. And yes, they look and live differently than the rest of the world around them, but what ultimately makes them holy is the grace of God. You see, the believer in Jesus Christ is forgiven of all of their sins. They are declared to be without sin, and they are established as righteous in the sight of God, holy and blameless before him. That is an act of grace. God looks at the sinner who believes in Jesus Christ and says, your sins are gone. I declare you to be righteous. You are mine. You're a saint. No more, no less than any other Christian around you. No more or less than those Christians that you look up to that you think are so strong. Our help is that the Spirit of God intercedes for us, the saints. Intercedes. It means that he prays. The Spirit of God prays for us. Which seems kind of weird, right? Because, you know, some of us have a hard enough time with Jesus praying for us. Jesus prayed, right? He didn't just give us an example of prayer. He actually prayed in John 17. In John 17, in fact, he prays very specifically for whom? For the saints, right? Because he says, I don't pray for the world, Father. I'm praying for those that you have given me, the set apart ones. I'm praying for my people. So Jesus prays in John 17, and some of us are like, well, isn't he God? Well, yeah, he's God, but there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus prays to the Father perfectly because we don't pray perfectly, and we need a substitute who meets all of God's standards. So even in my weakest, most feeble prayers to God, where I fail, my strongest and best performances in prayer, in which I fail because they still don't measure up, Jesus is the perfect example of prayer who met that standard for me. Jesus prayed to the Father for us. And so it shouldn't be that strange for us to think, oh, well, the Spirit prays to the Father on our behalf as well. But it is different. It is different than the prayer that Jesus prayed for us. You see, we actually have the words that Jesus prayed in John 17. He prayed for us to be sanctified and unified, to be one, to be a people who bear fruit. But here, the Holy Spirit is said to intercede for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Groanings. You could have a lot of theological fun with this, and some people do. Who's doing the groaning? Is it the Spirit that's groaning? Is it, are we the ones that are groaning? And what are those groanings? Are those groanings tongues or some kind of manifestation of the Spirit of God like that? Well, what are we really talking about here? Well, in context, we know that these groans are the groans of those who are weak. All creation groans, longing for the revelation of the sons of God, right? All creation groans. We groan in our prayers, and yet we understand at the same time that it's the Spirit who is interceding for us with our groaning. So think of it this way. When do we groan? Right? Like when... pretty much right when Cubs season starts, we start groaning because we know what's going to happen. When I play cards with my buddy Tim at the cigar shop, because I know whether it's hand and foot, canasta, cribbage, I'm going to lose. And it just he beats me embarrassingly. And I just like, ugh, that's a groan, all right? And he tells me all the time, no bemoaning, no groaning, no complaining. But he tries to be my card coach. But, like, that's when we kind of groan about these little things. We think that that's a groan. That's not really a groan, is it? That's a moan. It's a sigh. It's you or me being a big baby. When do we really groan? When is it that we have no words except for this audible, nonverbal, like exhalation of sorrow or fear? When do you groan? You groan when you are afraid or deeply and desperately confused. You groan when you are losing hope. Some of you know what groaning is and how it feels better than others. When we are filled with pain or empty of hope, when we are weak, that's when we groan. And these groaning prayers are ours, and yet they are prompted by the Spirit of God, because sometimes, like we said, sometimes our circumstances in our lives become so difficult and painful or confusing that we don't have the words to say to God, that we don't know how to express it. We have so little energy, so little strength, and there aren't words that can accurately summarize what we're going through. We have nothing left but a groan. And in that moment of our desperate weakness, when we don't think God can hear us and won't answer us, the Spirit prompts us to groan, and then the Spirit interprets that groan for us. So God is never confused. He knows exactly what is going on in our hearts. You see, listen, here's the good news. You don't have to have the words. Don't we feel like we have to have the words? We get all wrapped up in prayer, like, I have to have the words. I have to know what it is that I'm going to say. And then you get around the super prayer people with the great prayer language, and you're like, all right, I'm really embarrassed to pray. Like, I don't know what to say. One of the most thrilling things that I get to do is when I get to pray with young believers that just are coming to know the Lord, and their prayers are so authentic and real and void of the theological jargon. It's just, sometimes what they pray is a little inappropriate. But what I love is that their heart is just completely in it, and there's like, there's no word, like, they just know God hears me because Christ has saved me. But there are times when we just don't have the words at all. And I know what this is like. I went through a time when I was so filled with anxiety and discouragement that I would pray and there were no words. There weren't any. Like, what am I going to say? It's like I've used up all the words, and those were inadequate. And now all I can do is lay on my face and groan. But such groaning prayers are prompted by the Spirit and interpreted by the Spirit. You see, because the Spirit prays for us through such groaning prayers, we have hope in our weakness. So our weakness is the reality of life in a fallen world. We have fallen hearts, minds, and bodies. We have pain and persecution and loss. We are weak. Our help is the Spirit that has been given to us, who helps us to pray through these groaning prayers. And our hope is that God hears and answers us when we are weak. God hears and answers you when you are weak. In fact, we have this double assurance that God hears us and answers us because of what's said here. Look at verse 27. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. He who searches hearts. This is the first level of assurance that we have that God hears us and knows us, even when we don't have the words. Because he is a God who searches the hearts of men and women. He knows you. He knows you. For example, in 1 Samuel, many of you know this verse, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. We're kind of popping into the middle of a story here, but you'll get the idea. In the middle of verse 7, it says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The Lord looks on the heart. He knows what's in the heart. He's not confused. He's not deceived. He's not misled. He can't misinterpret because he knows you better than you can possibly imagine. Or Psalm 139, verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Like, you have gone through every facet of my mind and heart and soul. You know me better than anyone else. My wife knows me better than anyone else on this planet. She's not there. She normally sits there, though. I'm pointing at an empty chair. My wife knows me better than anyone else. She's seen me at my worst. She's seen me at my best. She knows my motives. She knows what will set me off and what will calm me down. If I'm getting real uptight about something, because I can't, I'm upset. Every once in a while, I get really upset because I can't find my keys or something stupid. It's on me. I get mad. And if she goes, "Why don't you calm down?" Like, that's the button that she could push, right? So that she doesn't ever do that. She tried that a few times early on in the marriage. So, like, she doesn't do that. But what she knows to do is she just kind of goes, "Oh, it's all right." And for some reason, it just lets all the hot air out of me, or at least a lot of it, and I calm down and I feel silly. My wife knows me better than anyone. I never thought anyone could know me as well as my wife does. And God knows me so much more deeply. And because God knows you as well as he does, He knows what you can handle and what you can't handle. And when he gives you what you can't handle, he knows this so that he is sure to give you grace so that you can endure. He searches our hearts. He knows us this well. So we know God hears us and doesn't misunderstand us when we pray because he searches the heart. One of the things I hate, right, is I hate being misunderstood. I don't care if I'm judged harshly for what I do or say. That's a lot easier for me to say. And I like to think of myself as like, I'm not that. I don't have that much pride. If somebody thinks I'm a terrible writer, whatever. I don't really care. But where my pride does come out, my very sensitive pride, it comes out when somebody thinks I did something that I didn't do. Like, did you hear? I heard that Joe said this mean thing to this person, right? And I didn't say it. Like, that would drive me insane. It would just gut me. And it's my pride that wants to defend myself and my reputation that's coming alive there, right? I hate to be misunderstood. Maybe you're like that. I don't, like, you can judge me, you can think I'm terrible at things, but to misunderstand or misinterpret me seems to hurt so much more. I'm very sensitive to that. But here's this assurance that God never misunderstands you for two reasons. One, because he's the one that searches your heart, and two, the Spirit is constantly prompting you and interpreting your groaning prayers to God. There can be no miscommunication. It says God knows the mind of the Spirit. He who searches hearts, he knows what is the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is the plan from the beginning, that you would be so weak that you don't have the words to utter sometimes, and in that moment, the Spirit will prompt you to groan and to cry out with inaudible, with illegible, unintelligible words. And in that moment, the Spirit is at work in you. You are praying in a rich spiritual way that you don't even comprehend, and God is hearing and answering. The double assurance. God searches hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit. You are not misunderstood. You are known by God. You are loved by God, and he is a God that helps. He helps. Do you see yourself as a person who needs help? I have to constantly learn this because I think I was raised to sort of be the guy that will just do your own thing. Don't ask for help. Just do your own thing. Put your head down. Do your work. Offer help. Say no thanks. Just do it. Take care of business. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I realize, like, I am desperately weak and I need a lot of help. I need help from my brothers and sisters around me to encourage me in the faith, and I desperately need help from our sovereign God, because the truth is, I never would have believed in Jesus were it not for the Holy Spirit in my life convicting me of my sin, drawing me to Jesus. I never would have believed. And I never would continue in the faith if it wasn't for the Spirit in me, helping me, sanctifying me, pointing me, teaching me, filling me. And I will never make it to the end. I will never persevere in faith to the end apart from the help that the Spirit of God provides. You see, he really is a helper, like Jesus said. He is a helper who actually is with us. All this talk about the work of the Spirit. You know what annoys me about all the talk about the ministry of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and like you need to know more about the Holy Spirit and all that stuff? Is I never hear about this. I hear about signs and wonders. I hear about these flashy but temporal works of the Spirit. This is one of the most powerful, personal, and intimate things that the Spirit does in the life of the people of God. He helps you when you don't have words to pray. You know what I need? You know what my dad has Huntington's disease. My mom has had several strokes, and she has a hard time getting up in the morning. It's hard for her to get to church these days, so she's here sometimes. You know what they need? More than healing, much more than healing, they need the help of the Holy Spirit. They need the Spirit to intercede for them with their groanings in the midst of their weaknesses that is so severe there aren't words to express. They need to have this double assurance that God knows their hearts, and the Spirit brings these prayers to the Father so that they are completely understood and loved and cared for. Because even if they're healed, they're going to die, just like you and me. Now this, yes, we need a much fuller understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but so much of it is this quiet work that you don't get to see in the midst of a big event, but you get to feel and know through a life of faith. Look, some of you need to see this, that you are weak. I used to think, you know, pride's not that big of a deal. I think like, you know, so you got a big head, like whatever, what's the harm? But here's what I've seen happen in my life, and I've seen it happen in the lives of others where pride goes unchecked. It leads to ruin and destruction and death, spiritual death. It leads to hell. It is that dangerous. So I'm growing as I get older. I'm growing more sensitive to this danger of pride. But if you can't see yourself as weak, and I think you should see yourself as the weakest person you know, because you know yourself better than anyone else, right? You don't really know how weak I am. You might think that I'm weaker than you. It's probably true. Maybe not. But you know yourself. You should consider yourself to be the weakest, most desperately needy person you know. And until you get that, you're going to lack this ministry of the Spirit. So you have to be weak, understand yourself to be weak, before you will cry out with these unintelligible words. And if you know yourself to be weak, it's okay. In fact, it's a good thing. It's a good thing that you know yourself to be weak, because when you are weak, God's strength shines there. It's in the midst of your frailty and weakness that God's strength comes in to support you, to encourage you, and that the Spirit of God intercedes for you. If you understand that you are weak, know this, you are right where God wants you. That doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's comfortable. It doesn't even mean that it's fair. But you're where God wants you, and that's where the Spirit does his work of intercession. So we must look to Jesus Christ. We must look to God the Father. We must look to the Holy Spirit, to our triune God, for help in our time of need. And even when we are so hurting, so confused, so lost, that we don't have the words to say, even then, God knows us and hears us, and we praise God for the Spirit that he has given us that makes our prayers make sense to him. Let's pray.